So I understand that I have something to do with the throng of people that decided to go to Pine Brook because there was not a real good sign up. And then someone said, well, you know, Bob, are you coming? Or he said, I'm going. And they said, well, who's going to preach? And he said, well, Dave Kirkner's coming. They're like, we're going. We'll go to Pine Brook. So anyway, it's great that this church, for those of you who don't know, this is outside of my family, this is where my spiritual roots are. This is where I came to know Christ in 1967 and was nurtured by, in my walk, in my spiritual formation journey, by many of my dear friends back there in what I call Legends Corner back there, because they're legends to me. Phil and Rose Simon and Mrs. Stover and the others. I don't want to miss anybody. I shouldn't have named names, but because I don't want to miss anybody. But boy, I just have nothing but great, great memories of my spiritual formation here at Warrington Fellowship Church. Audrey Hepburn was an Academy Award-winning actress in what I've learned is the golden age of film. And that was back in the 50s and the 60s, I guess, maybe the 40s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. And she said this, caught my eye. The most important thing is to enjoy life. To be happy is all that matters. Now, I think that if we heard that, maybe listening to the radio on our way to work, we might just shake our head and smile and say, yeah, you know, and agree to that. I think if, you know, we were at a gathering and someone happened to mention that, we might just shake our heads and agree to that. But when we really begin to think about that, what Audrey Hepburn is saying, I think, is that enjoying life and happiness should be our destiny. In other words, that's it. And the wisest man in the world, maybe perhaps the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, doesn't seem to agree with that. Because he presents to us in Ecclesiastes all the things that he has done and all the things that he's accomplished and all the things that he pursued, and it kind of boils down to enjoying life and happiness. And then he says, you know, it's meaningless. Before we go any further, I just want to ask God to bless this portion of our worship service. Father, that's our prayer, that you speak to us through your word. If anything today, Lord, make this a day of perspective gathering, a day of introspection, a day of recognizing and remembering you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Solomon starts in the very first chapter saying, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The word that's used there is, it's the idea of impermanence. In other words, yes, as we will learn as we look at some of the pleasure experiments that we try throughout life, we'll see that, yes, there is some value there and there's some enjoyment in that. But just like a vapor that has no real mass and no mere weight, it vanishes very quickly. I had prepared a kind of a an outline for you. And on that outline, I had asked you to fill in a blank. But we can do it without any paper. And so I'm going to ask you to just take a moment. For some of you, it'll come just like that. Others, you might need to think a little bit longer, but probably not too long, when I ask you this question to fill in this blank. I'll be happy forever when? I would venture to say that someone's mind went right to the lottery. When I win the lottery. Maybe some others were a little deeper, like when my family, when all my kids come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then maybe there was a lot that were in between. Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes that he did a lot of things to try to gain happiness. Happiness forever. But as it turns out, it was meaningless. If you haven't turned there already, Ecclesiastes in chapter 1 and then chapter 2. And Solomon asked these rhetorical questions like, what does a man gain from all of his labor? He uses two phrases many times throughout Ecclesiastes. I think 35 times he uses the term meaningless, like a vapor. It's impermanent. There's nothing to it. And I believe 27 times he uses the phrase life under the sun. And life under the sun simply means when I'm alive, during the time that I'm alive. It's the contrast to life under the ground. And so he says, during this time of life under the sun, generations come and generations go. The earth remains the same. The sun sets, the sun rises, the wind blows to the south and to the north, the streams flow into the sea, but the sea's never full. In other words, he's speaking of the trying to find this word. I'm going to just maybe make up a word. The mundaneity of life, all right? How mundane life is. And then he moves into chapter 2, and he starts to give us some specifics. Some specifics that I think that we can identify with, because basically the specifics I've titled as pleasure experiments. And although Solomon wrote so many thousands years ago, many of the categories that he uses are categories that we probably have used at one time or another to try to gain happiness or enjoyment or pleasure, or even contentment in life. Let's look. Solomon says, chapter 2, verse 1 in Ecclesiastes, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to me to be meaningless. So he's kind of telling us his destination or where he arrived in his quest for pleasure and enjoyment and happiness before we even get started. So now he reminisces. He says, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? So here Solomon, it seems, tried with laughter. There's nothing wrong with a good laugh. Maybe in his day it was about getting like a court jester to come or maybe a comedian to come to him and keep him. And that worked for a little while, but after a while you heard all the same jokes all the time. The knock-knock jokes got tired after a while. And then he says, And so in verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine and even embracing foolishness. And my mind was still guiding me with wisdom. And it seems that the conclusion from that, because his mind was still guiding him with wisdom, is that it didn't work. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men and women to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So there was this quest there. There was this desire there. There was this intentionality there by Solomon. Said, I really, really wanted to work. My mind was working. It was continually working. And I tried laughter, and that got boring. And then I tried wine and cheering myself with wine. I believe that it would not be out of the ordinary or wrong scripturally to see wine kind of as a metaphor that stands for any kind of substance that might alter our minds. And I don't think it would be wrong to put in that slot, well, we tried drugs, we tried marijuana, we tried beer. And, you know, perhaps that's an area that you've tried for pleasure, and there might be some momentary, maybe longer than moments, some kind of euphoria or pleasure, but then it always comes down. You always come down from that. And you even need to try it again and try to make it go longer and longer. Or, you know, it's just not doing it for you. And so Solomon says, it didn't do it for me. I didn't get any pleasure from it. I didn't get any enjoyment for it. Maybe on just a very short basis. So then he says that maybe I'll try real estate. Yeah, that's new. That's different. And so look at verses 4. I think it's, verse 4 to 7. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. That was a big deal in that very arid area to have vineyards and the beauty, because it's pretty dry out there and it's pretty desert-like. I made gardens and parks, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees, and I made reservoirs to water the groves of the flourishing trees. But this is still under that umbrella statement of, it didn't work for me. It was fun while it lasted. It made me feel maybe pretty powerful. And maybe that's one of your pleasure experiments. Maybe that's one of your enjoyment experiments. To play the real game of Monopoly. And just get properties and then build houses on them and build hotels on them and just collect the rent. And that serves a purpose for a time. And there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying that there is. But Solomon says, it just falls into that category of me to it. It doesn't really do it for me. And so Solomon is already proving Audrey Hepburn's statement wrong before Audrey Hepburn even uttered that statement. He's saying, no, sorry, Audrey. The most important thing is not to enjoy life. Happiness is not all that matters because I've tried it. Well, he says, maybe I'll try leisure. At the end of verse 7, I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. So he said, I'll try leisure. I'll try money. I'll try toys. Maybe you can identify with those pleasure experiments. I do know some people that they live for their week on the beach in Ocean City or Sea Isle City or Cape May. That's what they live for every year. And then when they come back to work, well, how was your week? Oh, would have been great if there wasn't so much sand. So many people. Sun was so hot. And you live for that? And that's it? Oh, now I have so much to do. You can't even go on a week of vacation because you know that your files are just piling up and the phone calls are just piling up. Leisure doesn't make it sometimes. Leisure can't be our destination, in other words. And the money? That he had more herds and flocks than anybody that had lived in Jerusalem before him. Anybody. Well, this is an agrarian society, right? This is a society where they make deals with their herds and with their flocks, and whoever has the biggest herds and the flocks is the one who makes the rules, because we know that he who has the gold makes the rules. And the herds and the flocks are just like money. And he had more than anyone. And no doubt he had more toys. I again have friends that have toys. Man, they're fun. ATVs. Man, I love ATVs. Boats. Jet skis. Those things are a lot of fun. And there's nothing wrong with them at all. But if that's what you filled in your blank when I said, I'll be happy forever when I get a jet ski. Nope. I'll be happy forever when I get a cabin in the Poconos. Probably not. And if you are, pardon me, but I'm just going to be very blunt and shallow. If that's what forever, two just personal stories, very quickly. I love the Poconos, and I do have access to a cabin. It's the best of the world because it belongs to someone else, and they let me go there anytime they want. So they take care of it. They paid the mortgage on it, the insurance on it, so forth. And I had set a time that I would go up and do kind of a personal, what I call it, like a rest, still, be still before God retreat, just me up in that great cabin up there. So I called him to set it up, and he goes, you know, that's great. So it's just about the time in March, and he goes, nope. He said the well is frozen, no running water. He said, but I go up there. You can go up there. Just take a lot of jugs of water. Well, yeah, I really love it up there, but I don't love it that much. See, if I can be happy forever getting a cabin in the Poconos, the well still freezes. I moved out to Wisconsin from Delaware, and I moved out there and didn't know anybody. I didn't have a job right away and so forth, and I kept saying to my wife, if I just had a basketball, we lived around the corner from a court. If I just had a basketball, everything would be great. And I got a basketball and then realized that, you know, I can't shoot it, I can't dribble it, I can't, you know, because I'm just no good at basketball. Everything wasn't great. I wasn't happy. I thought I would be happy. And so we have this passage from 1 Timothy 6. See, Paul, in the New Testament, kind of helps sum this up when he says in 1 Timothy 6, do we have that? Okay, there it is. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And do we have verse? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That says the up there, but that's really not, it's a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So money and toys doesn't do it. Solomon agrees, Paul agrees, both writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, entertainment. He amassed great silver and gold, kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers. So he bought, or he acquired somehow, he conscripted men and women, singers, and then he had a harem as well. We learn in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Simply for the purpose of sexual pleasure. That's the purpose of concubines. Now, it's interesting because if we have that slide from Deuteronomy 17, we'll see that when God was talking to the people of Israel and basically conceded that one day they will have a king, he gave some very strict, specific, very clear boundaries for what that king should not do. So he says, you're about to enter into that land that your God has given you, and when you take it over and settle there, you may think we should select a king to rule over all the other nations. Okay? Maybe we don't have the rest, but basically he's saying, and I don't want you to amass many wives or amass silver and gold or lots of horses. Now, we already learned that he had 700 wives, Solomon did. We know that he had he had 1,200 chariots and 7,000 horses. And what was the other one I said? Gold. Oh, he amassed great, great wealth. So God says, no gals, you know, no geldings, no gold. But he did it anyway. And he got more trouble out of it than he did pleasure. See, pleasure can be our delight, but it cannot be our destination. And so he wanted some fame. It says, so he acquired these men and women, and he said, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. He was greater than anyone in Jerusalem before him. That was Saul, remember, was the first king. David, his father, was a second king, and David was a great guy. David was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, David had some issues. But Solomon says, I was greater than any of them. Anybody else that anybody thought was great, I was greater than any of them. But it's still under that umbrella statement of meaninglessness, vapor, impermanence. I I didn't achieve happiness? Oh, yeah, I did for a while. And again, there was nothing wrong with those things. But see, Solomon had made these things his destination. The tool to reach happiness. The toys and the money and the entertainment and the wine and the real estate all were avenues towards enjoyment and pleasure and contentment. Now look at this, verse 10. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my work. This was the reward of my labor. Can you imagine? Refusing our heart no pleasure, denying ourselves nothing that our eyes desired. He had all the means. He had the power. He had the prestige. He had the money. He was able to do that by God's grace, right? By God's grace, none of us have all those means. We might have some prestige. We might have some money. We might have the power. But they probably don't have it all put together so that we are able to not deny anything that we desire. Hey, consider that a measure of God's grace to you. Really? Because satisfying all of our appetites is, in fact, I would go so far as to agree with Kent Hughes, who wrote the book Disciplines of a Godly Man. I think it was Kent that said this, that spiritual formation, Christ-likeness, involves a series of negations. That is, we have to say no to certain appetites. We have to say no to certain desires of our eyes. We have to. If we are going to continue to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so he said he had this unfailing wisdom in verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Nothing was gained, that's right. Nothing like enjoyment, nothing like happiness, nothing like ultimate contentment, nothing like self-worth, nothing like peace. Nothing was gained by all of our pleasure experiments. It was interesting for me to look at some obituaries from the newspaper. I won't name names. In case you might know some of these people, I'm not saying anything bad about them at all. I just want you to see the brevity and the impermanence of achievement and fun and power and prestige. This man served in the 2nd Armored Division of the U.S. Army during the Vietnam War. He was a grocery store manager. He was actively involved in the Bucks County Open Space Preservation Program. He was a leader of his son's Cub Scout pack. He was assistant soccer coach, assistant baseball coach. Received numerous accolades from the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania for his community service and was honored, beloved, and respected by many. That's wonderful. And he's no longer with us. This person was a member of the Chalfont Garden Club and Doylestown Senior Center. This person was in the Trumbauersville Fire Company Ladies Auxiliary, Grandview Hospital Auxiliary, a Girl Scout and Brownie leader for 8 years. She was a member of the Upper Bucks CB Radio Club, an avid stamp and coin collector, enjoyed knitting and attending flea markets. She was involved in a church. She served as the first female church council member. She was the former treasurer of this church's women's committee. She sang in the church choir. She also served as the former church secretary. And I am certain that she experienced a tremendous amount of enjoyment, and others experienced enjoyment because of her service. And that was her life under the sun. And she's no longer with us. This person had a deep love for travel and the outdoors. Some of his happiest times were traveling with his family. I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, well, I'm glad he had a happy time traveling with his family, because there's been some miserable times traveling with my family. He was a Navy veteran. Wonderful. He was an avid woodworker. And he was known as the Pine Baron, so he had some recognition, he had some, you know, prestige as some of these others. This last one was employed as an educational consultant with a company of Washington, D.C. for the past 27 years. She was one of the first employees and helped build the company from the start up. Man, that's awesome. Hard labor, work, all these pleasure experiments we've learned about, real estate, leisure, prestige and various entertainment, power, positions of power, hard work, unfailing wisdom. She was a volunteer with the Pearl S. Buck International of Percocet, was an active Girl Scout and as a younger age, and she enjoyed gardening, traveling, cooking, and art. And all those things are good. But all of those things were probably enjoyable and brought enjoyment and brought pleasure to these people. And I say this not to be rude, not to be disrespectful of the deceased at all, but this paper will go with the rest of the recyclables on Wednesday. And I'll never know these names or see these pictures again. What I'm trying to say is not that these things are not fun, not that these things don't bring pleasure, not that you shouldn't do any of these things. Oh, the concubine thing, that's out. That's not an option. What I'm trying to say is that pleasure can be our delight, but it cannot be our destiny. So, David, what in the world then? You keep going around and around and talking about this over and over again now you've said this. Yeah, I have. And basically, Solomon does that for 11 and a half chapters. But he finally gets to the destiny in chapter 12. Will you turn there, please? He gets to our destiny. Our destination can be found in chapter 12 and verse 13. And this is where every message from Ecclesiastes should end up. Because this is the punchline. This is the bottom line. This is the conclusion. He says, I hope you're all there, verse 13 of chapter 12. Now all has been heard. And he's given 12 chapters of this Eeyore-like communique. You know, oh, I've done this, but woe is me. Remember Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? Oh boy, it's not a good day. And that's kind of the ambiance of Ecclesiastes. All has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. I've looked back at a time. I'm at the last stage of my life. Now I recognize what matters. And here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, every one of us, senior citizens, every one of us, this is our duty to fear God and keep His commandments. All the pleasure experiments bring some momentary enjoyment, bring some momentary pleasure, maybe even some momentary commitment, contentment. But when it comes down to it, after all my pleasure experiments have been laid out before you, and after all my experiences have been recorded, here's what matters: fearing God and keeping His commandments. How do we do that? Well, the writer of Proverbs starts out by saying, in these last days, God has given to us His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of the glory of God. How do we fear God and keep His commandments? We follow Jesus. Every day, we ask Him to lead us instead of inverting that and leading Him and saying, hey, you mind following along and watching my back? Fearing God and obeying His commandments, we can't do it if we don't read our Bibles. We can't do it if we don't pray. I'm going to go out on a limb and say we can't do it if we don't surround ourselves on a regular basis with other spiritually mature Christian people that offer guidance and wisdom and laughter. Pleasure can be our delight, but it cannot be our destination. I like this little story, and this will wrap it up. Is that a businessman bought some popcorn. This was down in Philadelphia from a street vendor. Each day at lunch, he did that. And so he once arrived to find a popcorn peddler closing up his stand at noontime. And he goes, whoa, wait a minute. I need to buy my daily allotment of popcorn. Is there something wrong? And the popcorn vendor smiled and wrinkled his face and said, oh, by no means. All is well. The day's great. It's a beautiful day, and I'm closing up. Why are you closing a popcorn stand? Says the businessman, who was rushing back to work for his appointments. And the popcorn peddler said, well, I can go to my house. I can sit on my porch, and I'm going to sip tea with my wife. The businessman, objected. He said, listen, the day's still young. You can still sell. And so the popcorn vendor said, but I've made enough money for today. And the businessman says, that's absurd. You got to keep working. And the popcorn vendor said, why should I keep working? And the businessman said, so you can sell more popcorn. Well, why do I need to sell more popcorn? Because the more popcorn you sell, the more money you make. The more money you make, the richer you are. The richer you are, the more popcorn stands you can buy. The more popcorn stands you buy, the more peddlers that will sell your product, and the richer you'll become. And then when you have enough, you can stop working and sell your popcorn stands and stay home and sit on the porch and sip iced tea with your wife. And he said, well, I can do that today, because I've sold enough, and I have enough, and I'm quite content. See, pleasure offers this facade, as does wine and other substances and purchasing all kinds of real estate and leisure and money and toys and entertainment and prestige and fame and power and wisdom. It can really present a facade that does nothing but agrees with Audrey Hepburn's statement that the most important thing is to enjoy life. Happiness is all that matters. God says, no, 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 no. You know all that matters? Is fearing God and obeying His commandments. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm hoping that today God's word has meant something to you. I'm hoping that today has perhaps been a day when you've said, wow, I've been experimenting with some pleasure items, thinking that I'll be most happy forever when. And I, like Solomon, am finding the meaninglessness and the impermanence of it all. Maybe today you're saying, wow, I've really gotten out of whack. My spiritual journey, my walk with Jesus has really become unbalanced. And so I'm going to ask that right now, if that's been the case, or maybe some other thought has come to mind that I have not even mentioned, will you take just a few quiet moments and get back in balance? Maybe you've forgotten about God. Pleasure experiments do that to us. And so maybe you want to say, Lord, I'm just so sorry for forgetting about You. I want to tell You that I apologize. I want You to be center stage in my life again. Maybe you become so deeply involved in one of these pleasure experiments that's become almost addictive to you because you are not achieving enjoyment, you're not achieving pleasure, you're not achieving contentment, but you keep trying. Will you ask the Lord to just sever that addiction from you, to just take it away? I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to let you deal with God right now in a way that you need to deal with Him. Dear Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us today to get back that intentionality of fearing God and obeying His commandments. Lord, move us in the direction of following Jesus. Realizing that Jesus, the true bread of life, is the one that will give us the most fulfillment, the most satisfaction, true enjoyment, true peace, and true contentment. Oh, Lord, we want those things. We just want to pursue them and enjoy them correctly. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, our Christ compass, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand.